Today's scripture reading will come from Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 70, times seven.
Morning. It's an especially good morning for me. I am always excited. When we had Lucas, it was exciting to get to bring him to church for the first time, and it was exciting today. We always tell ourselves we're going to be patient and wait, and or we're going to wait a few weeks before we bring Lucas down. You know, he might get ill, that's what we said, and then we brought Lucas like the first Sunday after, and then the same thing with Calvin. I think we were pretty quick to get him here, because it's exciting to get to show him to your church family and introduce him for the first time. I am especially grateful to the congregation for the kindness and prayers that you've had in our direction the last week or so. There's been food and gift cards. We haven't had to do much in the way of food. It's been wonderful. And we had people bring us communion on Sunday after we were bringing Calvin home from the hospital, and that was very nice. The elders have been very flexible and accommodating. I appreciate them covering last week. Although elders, I have to say, when I left, the sign was in one piece and there was no problem. I don't know who's been tending the farm, but I assume it was someone who was just so excited about VBS, they wanted to see where to register, and they were leaning over to look at the sign. Maybe that's what happened. This morning, we are going to continue and finish our series on the seven mysteries of God. It's taken longer than I thought, so we're on the ninth week of an eight-lesson series about seven mysteries, of which we've already covered six. So if that makes any sense to you, it took a little longer than I thought, but that's what happens. And I am glad to get to end it on the note we come to this particular morning, which is the mystery of forgiveness. And someone might say, what makes that a mystery? Why is that a strange thing the church does? Why is that on your list? There's quite a lot of things about forgiveness that I believe, if properly understood, we would find to be very peculiar mystery of the church. First of all, that we worry about it. When I say worry, I don't mean fret over, that I mean we're concerned about the issue of forgiveness and the acknowledgement of sin. Think about how many meetings go on in the city of Glenpool and the community in the course of a week or a year. I mean, any kind of meeting, school board meeting, business meeting, friends get together for dinner, play, you know, whatever. But think of how many times people get together in the course of a year, Rotary Club meeting, whatever it is, city council. In how many of those meetings do they find it important to stop and out loud recognize we have done wrong and need forgiveness? That's just not a normal practice. In your daily business meeting, you probably don't start with, good morning, everyone, we've done wrong and we need forgiveness. And yet the church, virtually every time the church assembles, that's exactly what we do. And we don't have to instruct you on it. We've never had a class, maybe we need one. We've never had a class to tell you what to pray about. And yet, virtually every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, anywhere in between, if we get together, someone will say a prayer, and in that prayer they will say, God, we have sinned and we need your forgiveness. It's just a ingrained part of our life as Christians, the recognition of sin and the request for forgiveness. It's so commonplace, we almost don't notice it. And don't notice that it would be strange in any other setting to start out a meeting that way. And yet that's what we commonly do. So right off the bat, we see it's kind of something unique to the church. I need to spend a little time this morning then talking about what forgiveness is not, for the purpose of this lesson. And here's what I mean by that. The word forgiveness probably means a lot of things to a lot of different people. But today I'm talking about what does it mean in the doctrine of the church? What is its high meaning? And so that means that it's not some other things. Now outside the church, people use the word forgiveness, and I don't think they're insincere. However, it's one of those words that has slowly lost its grounding and its meaning in everyday life. It's kind of like when you sneeze, someone says, bless you, okay? Well, once upon a time, I'm sure that had a really profound religious meaning. Probably not when you say it, right? Well, when you say, when someone sneezes, you say Gesundheit or God bless you or whatever, and you don't mean a lot by it. It's just like passing them a Kleenex. It's just one of those things you do. It's polite, okay? Well, forgiveness has kind of come to be that kind of word where it's just the polite thing to do. Somebody says, hey, I'm sorry. Oh, I forgive you. And we probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about the substance of that term and its high meaning in Scripture. Let me tell you a few things that I don't mean by forgiveness today. I don't mean forgiveness in terms of being offended and having your feelings hurt. One of the great tragedies of the English language is the change of the word offense. In your King James Bible, back once upon a time, it talked about, if thy brother offend thee. Well, when we read that, we hear the word offense to mean hurt my feelings. And quite a lot of our culture, strangely enough, is really worried about having their feelings hurt and what offends me and what doesn't and what bothers me and what does and doesn't. That's not what forgiveness is about. The word offense in English, in the older English, meant what it meant in Scripture, which is to cause someone to stumble, to cause them harm. The Bible has very little to say to a person who says, well, my feelings are hurt. The Bible probably says, get over it. But the Bible has a lot to say when you harm someone else, when you cause them to stumble, when you cause them to sin or sin against them. That's usually, 99% of the time, what the Bible is talking about when it uses the word offense. It's talking about tripping and doing yourself harm or tripping someone else and doing them harm. So when we talk about forgiveness today, I'm really not talking about having your feelings hurt. The Bible just doesn't have a lot to say about that. I'm also not talking about getting over it or moving on. That's not a bad thing to do either. By the way, when you hurt somebody's feelings, it's not bad to say, you need forgiveness. That's okay. But that's just not the same use of the word we're using today. And the same thing here, getting over it. Somebody does something wrong against you, and your psychologist is going to say, you need to move on. You need to get over it. It's not healthy for you to hang on to baggage, right? When people have wronged you, if you dwell on that for the rest of your life, it's not good mental health. Well, that's psychology, and that's fine, and that's true in terms of good mental health. They're absolutely right. If you wake up and every day you sit and dwell on all the people who have wronged you in your life, you're going to be a very miserable person because there's never a shortage of them. Never mind all the people you've wronged. So when we talk about forgiveness, though, that's really not what the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about good mental health. It's not talking about getting over it. As in, I'll just not dwell on it, I'll pretend it's not there. It's not talking about even a naive ignorance. Some people use the word forgiveness to mean pretending there's nothing wrong. That's what they mean by get over it or move on. And that's really not what Scripture says. Forgiveness is very different. Forgiveness acknowledges that something is wrong. You see, if there's nothing wrong, you don't need to be forgiven. Forgiveness says there is something very much wrong and it needs to be addressed. So it's not ignoring a problem. It's not a naive conception of the problem. I always struggle with that, by the way, as a minister, when someone comes forward at the end of a sermon and they say, I've done something wrong, I've sinned in some way, and I would like a prayer for forgiveness. My reaction, as a human, especially with the lovely people that often come forward here in our assembly, is to say, oh, don't worry about it. You haven't done anything wrong, I'm sure. Some of you come forward, and my first thought is, boy, if they're in trouble, I'm in a lot of trouble, right? Because they're much better people than I am. And so who am I to say, you need forgiveness? But I have to stop myself because when a person comes forward and wants forgiveness, they don't want me to say, oh, it's okay. They want me to say, you can be forgiven. Forgiven isn't saying there's nothing wrong. Forgiveness is saying there is something wrong. You're right. There is such a thing as sin, and it can be dealt with by the mercy and grace of God. And there's a difference. And I have to stop myself every time somebody comes forward from wanting to be the psychologist, to pat them on the back and say it's okay, to give counsel instead of doing what a minister does, which is to teach the gospel. Furthermore, it's not forbearance. Forgiveness is not forbearance. This is a word, I don't know if we use it very often, but let me just comment on it from a financial point of view. Let's say you have a substantial debt with the bank and you can't pay on your debt anymore. You're not able to make your payment. The bank will offer you, perhaps, forbearance. And what forbearance is, the debt's still there. You still owe everything you owed. They're just going to work with you on the payment. Maybe you won't be able to pay for 6 months, and they recognize that. Okay, we're going to give you forbearance, but the debt's still there. Well, that's not forgiveness. What you want from the bank is forgiveness. You want the banker to say, don't worry about it. What debt? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's forgiveness, right? You had a debt and now it's gone. Topper, you taking notes? This is what everybody wants from their banker, right? What you want is forgiveness, for them to look at you and say, your debt is canceled. But what they will offer is forbearance because they want the money. Okay, and that's fine. That's what banks do. That's okay. In personal relationships, what we often offer people is forbearance. We say, you've wronged me, and I will never forget it. But I'll ignore it for a few weeks. I'll ignore it until the next time we get in a fight. Spouses are the best at this, right? Because as husband and wife, we never forget. We just give forbearance, and we tuck it away. And then when you least expect it, bam, right? There we've got it. That debt was there all along. I just issued you forbearance. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches in terms of forgiveness. Forgiveness means the debt is actually gone. Not put off payments to be reinstated at a later date. Actually, the dismissal of a debt. So a couple of things there, just to give you a taste of how that word gets used in our culture, and sometimes we use it that way, but it's not the Bible doctrine of forgiveness. To get a sense of the high meaning of forgiveness and why it's such a beautiful mystery, I have to start with some basic truths the Bible teaches that we often forget. Number one truth, this comes from the Old Testament especially, only God has the power to forgive. It is a divine action. This comes from such texts as Psalm 51. You may remember Psalm 51 as this is seemingly David putting to music his repentance, his penitence, his confession, his conviction with regards to his sin with Bathsheba and so forth. And that's the way we often read it, at least, and I think that's fair. And so you read that psalm as David confessing his sin, and listen to the way he confesses the sin and how he speaks to God about it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What David recognizes there are several things that are important. First of all, he recognizes his sin. Notice this is not a backpedaling apology. Don't you love those apologies? If I've offended anyone in any way, right, that usually means I don't think I have, but if it makes you feel better, I'll say it. If I've offended anyone in any, the non-apology apology, right? David does not do that. He says, I have sinned. Not only have I sinned, it is in front of my face every day. I look in the mirror and I don't see David. I see the things that I've done wrong. I am guilty of sin. He says, I need forgiveness. Now, he doesn't use the word so much as he describes it, doesn't he? He says, I need to be washed. This thing that's wrong with me needs to be taken away. That's really a good description of forgiveness. But it's the end of that little passage that's so strange to me. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. Really? David, are you sure? Do you remember what you did? Remember how you slept with another man's wife and then, you know, murdered him? Could you think of anyone else you might have sinned against that you might want to maybe issue an apology or something? The way David sees this is, sin is this big, great, cosmic thing. And he says, sin is against God. God is the judge. I've wronged Uriah. I sinned against God. That when we talk about sin, we've put ourselves into a whole different category of discussion. And it's God and God alone as judge of the universe who has the power to issue forgiveness. And so that's who he prays to. This is exactly the discussion that we have in the New Testament. If you want to open your Bible, this is a good passage to discuss this in. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where the principle that God and God alone forgives is so obvious, it's just taken for granted in the text. And then they ask some questions about it. Let's read just very quickly here, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 11. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had an opening, they let him down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" We remember this as the story where they lower the guy through the roof, because that makes for a good children's story. That's the way we tell it. It's the story when they lower the guy through the roof. But what was the story about? The story was about forgiveness. That's the fight that Jesus picked. They lower a paralytic man down through the roof, and Jesus looks at him, the great healer who's done wonders all the way through Mark chapter 1. But this day, here's the wonder: "Son, thy sins are forgiven." And immediately the religious people in presence say, "That's not right. He can't do that." In fact, what word do they use? "He has committed blasphemy." Because to issue forgiveness was such a high and holy work. It was a priestly duty, because only God could ever issue forgiveness of sins. And Jesus then performs a miracle, not just for the sake of performing a miracle, but to verify his point that he has that right. And he calls it authority. That the Son of Man, I think referring to himself, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. How can he do it? Because he is God. He's claiming divinity there. He's claiming that he has the right to forgive. He's not arguing with them. He's not saying, "No, forgiveness is not a big deal. Don't worry about it." He's saying, "Forgiveness is a huge deal, and I can do it. I have that authority, and here's the proof." He's making a powerful, divine claim. So then this becomes even more stunning when we read one more verse. Old Testament, only God saves, only God forgives. New Testament Gospels, Jesus says, "I can do that because I'm God." But it's in John chapter 20 when something incredible happens. I have stared at this passage and looked in commentaries and scratched my head and tried to figure out what is Jesus talking about. And I think it's only in this context of understanding the doctrine of forgiveness that it makes any sense at all. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. This is the resurrected Christ, right? Let me just pause there. Why is that an important introduction? Christ has died. He's been raised from the dead. He is Lord. He has been shown to be exactly who he has always claimed he is. The world is different now. Okay? The world is different because Jesus is risen from the dead. So he shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And he says this: "And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" That's a strange passage. And it's really only like that here in John. The others give you the more traditional Great Commission. He sends them out, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But it's in John's commission, if you want to call it that, his discussion of the commission, where this is the way Jesus says it: "You now have the power to forgive sins." And to forgive sins in the highest sense. What does he say? If you forgive, they are forgiven. Now, once upon a time in the Old Testament, the priest could make a sacrifice and he could say, "God forgives you." But now Christ's disciples can go out into the world and they can say, you are forgiven, as God Himself does. And I don't think He's saying here, you can do it willy-nilly. That is to say, just walk around saying, you're forgiven, and you're forgiven, and you're forgiven. I don't think that's what He meant at all. What He's saying, I believe, is that Christians now have this incredible power to say a person is forgiven and to mean it. To say a person is forgiven and to extend to them a blessing that in all of time had only been God's right to give. And God gives it through Christians when they say that. That's why 8 weeks ago, when I started this series, I kind of teased out what I was going to do in these lessons, and I said, one of the things people understand is that only Christians can forgive. That's a little bit of an overstatement, but you see now the point I'm trying to make. In the high view of forgiveness, it is a right that belongs to God that He has now extended through Christ Jesus to us, and we can take part in. And it's an incredible blessing that we should not overlook. It's something that makes it real on a level that it hadn't been before. Let me give you an example. Here's a silly question. Have you ever sinned? Okay, yes. Have you ever sinned and prayed for forgiveness? Yes. Did anyone get a bell or anything at the end of that? Just once. You know, when Clarence gets his wings, there's a little bell, right? Isn't that the way it works? Okay. Just once at the end of a prayer, I'd like to say, God, please forgive me of my sins, and I'd like there to be a little bell that said, ding. Oh, good. That worked. Now, by faith, I know that God forgives me. But He doesn't tell me so. I mean, not directly. I hear it in Scripture. I pray, and He forgives me. But there's not a voice from heaven. He doesn't pull back the sky and say, Ben, you're forgiven. It's okay. But when a Christian forgives me, when I come forward and sit in the front row and I say, I need the prayers of the church and I need forgiveness, and a Christian puts their arms around me and say, you're forgiven, that's my bell. I get to hear the words, you are forgiven. And know from this passage in John, it is as my Father in heaven who has said it. That I get to hear the forgiveness of God voiced through a brother or sister in Christ is an incredible blessing that Christians get to share. Do you see that out in the world anywhere? You see why I say it's a mystery? It's peculiar? No, this is an incredible and unique thing. A whole congregation can come forward. Which of them did you sin against? Maybe none of them. You sinned against God in heaven, but on His behalf, you put your arms around a brother or sister in Christ and you say, you are forgiven. And God says, it is so. Which is why Christ is then so careful to say, and when you withhold it, it's withheld. You can stymie the flow of God's grace and forgiveness in a congregation. A congregation can be a wonderful, forgiving place, or it can be a harsh and severe, sin-ridden place, diseased by sin. And it depends how the Christians in that congregation act. If they extend forgiveness, it's a place full of God's forgiveness. If they withhold it, it's a place where God would love to forgive, but there's no forgiving people there to forgive. And that's the difference in this doctrine. Consider this as a mystery in contrast to the way of the world. How does the world act when you wrong them? This is one of the oldest stories in the Bible, the story of Lamech, one of my favorites, oddly enough, in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, Lamech goes and someone does him wrong, and so he goes and pays him back. And he's bragging to his wives about how Lamech pays people back. How does he do it? He says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. He says, I don't just get even, I get real even. Okay, I get mine and a little bit more. How do we deal with wrongs? I pay you back. I don't just pay you back, I pay you back 77 times. Right? I pay you back and I heap it up. That's the way that this world most often works, even on our best days. Okay, you can say, Lamech's not a good guy. Not everybody's like Lamech. Well, you're right. But even on our best days, we're not that gracious to each other. Listen to Jesus describe what happens when you go to court in Matthew 5, 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say unto you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You don't go into a courtroom expecting mercy and clemency. You go into a courtroom expecting judgment. Jesus says, if you wrong somebody, you're going to pay it back. You're not going to get out of there until you've paid it all. That's what normally, best case scenario in the world we live in is justice. Not mercy or grace, justice. Because the rest of the time, it's more like Lamech. Okay? Listen to the alternative then that Jesus is pronouncing. In Matthew 18, this beautiful passage in 21 to 22 about forgiveness, Peter says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And pause for a moment, recognize that Peter's asking something outrageous. In the Jewish conception of forgiveness, this is as merciful as a person could ever be expected to be. To forgive someone for the same thing seven times. Can we make that practical? As long as it's vague, it doesn't make any sense. Make it practical. I come to your house. I steal your wallet. The next day I come back and say, "Sorry about that. Here's your wallet. You forgive me." That's one. The next day I come to your house and I steal your wallet. I come back the next day, "Sorry about that. Here's your wallet back." You say, "You're forgiven." That's two. How many times do I get away with that before Jim shoots me? I mean, really, I'm sorry, just pick on you, Jim. But really, before somebody says, "This isn't working out," right? How many times does a person get to wrong you and say, "Sorry about that"? Peter says, "How about seven times?" Same guy robs you seven times. I forgive him seven times. That's got to be as generous as a person could ever be expected to be. And Jesus says, "No, not so much." He says, "How about 70 times seven?" Actually, if you care, in the Greek text, it's the same phrase that Lamech used back in Genesis chapter 4. "I'll punish them 70 times seven times." Jesus says, "You need to forgive them 70 times seven times." Forgiveness without end. Compare this to the passage in Romans 12, 19 to 21. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Well, Paul, you don't mean never, you mean sometimes. No. "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see the difference there? In human interaction, we say, "How do I get even?" And God's way of thinking, you should be asking, "How do I do more good?" Because not only does God claim forgiveness for himself, he also claims vengeance for himself. Forgiveness, all debts belong to him. He can deal out justice and vengeance, or he can forgive. He has extended to you the right to forgive. He has not given you the right to avenge. So this is your option. If you want to participate in this at all, this is what God allows you to do. You may forgive. You may do good, and you may trust in God for the rest. How mysterious is that in comparison to the way we work with other people? And it's all great. Forgiveness is everybody's favorite doctrine as long as it's hypothetical. When you need to be forgiven, I'm excited about forgiveness. When I have to forgive somebody else, I don't feel quite the same way. Forgiveness is important to the church because it reenacts the gospel. It shows us just exactly what God has done for us. When you forgive another person, you are showing them the good news of Christ Jesus. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Catch that last bit? He says, remember the gospel. As the Lord has forgiven you, you forgive. When we take communion, we remember the body and blood of Christ. When we take baptism, we baptize someone, we remember the resurrection of Christ. When we forgive someone, we're supposed to be remembering the grace shown to us in Christ and showing that to a world that desperately needs to see what that looks like. Forgiveness also takes place in the presence of Christ. I mentioned when we talked about helping the sick that you summon the very presence of God when you attend to them. It's the same thing when you practice forgiveness. I'm going to run out of time, so I can't deal with this entire set of passages. But let me just give you two thoughts here. First is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, there was a person who had sinned. And they had sinned bad. I mean, in the way that everyone knew about, and they should have been embarrassed by, and they weren't. Paul says, "You're going to have to deal with this," and they did. And 2 Corinthians, they say, "What now?" And he says, "Well, now is the part where you forgive. Now is the part where you forgive this person." And this is how he explains it in verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. He's teaching the sermon I just taught today. Well, he's doing it shorter because he can do that. Listen to what he said. When you forgive, Christ forgives. Now, he throws himself in the middle of that because he's an apostle and they're interested in his view on it. But he says, if you forgive them, it's the same as me forgiving them. And if I forgive them, Christ has forgiven them. Your forgiveness of this person is the very forgiveness of God. It's in the presence of Christ. It's as if Christ were in the room saying you are forgiven. When you're forgiven by a brother or sister in Christ, which is exactly what Jesus taught in the often abused passage in Matthew chapter 18. See if you remember this, because I don't have time to read it. In Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him alone. If that doesn't work, you take two or three witnesses and you try to get him to repent. If that doesn't work, you take him to the whole church and you hope that he repents. If not, there's some steps to carry out there. At the end of that passage, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And we read that passage to mean anything but that. We take it to mean, well, there's two or three of us at Mazio's. And that means that Jesus is there. And he probably is. But that's not Jesus' point here. If there's two or three of us at the lake, Jesus is there. Well, he probably is, but that's not his point. His point is, if you forgive this person who sins, there I am in the midst. Your brother sins against you, go work it out. If you forgive him, I'm right there. Take two or three witnesses. If they forgive him, I'm right there. Take it to the church. If the church forgives him, I'm right there. Christ is present when forgiveness is offered, because it can't be offered without him. He's the only one who can. Furthermore, we need to recognize that forgiveness is a means of grace. If you're a person who wants to be forgiven, I said earlier almost as a joke, anyone here ever sinned? And I assume that's all of us. Okay. If you want to be forgiven, God says you're going to have to be a forgiving person. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." I wish it wasn't stated that way. Don't you? It's one of those passages that I could have done without. If Jesus could have just said, if you forgive people, great, there's a bonus involved. But if you want to hold a grudge, everybody does it. Because it's so much easier to hold a grudge. And it's so much easier to hang on to those things that are wrong and ought to be forgiven. But Christ says it just like this, in no uncertain terms. And he says it both ways, in case you misunderstood the first part. If you forgive, God will forgive. If you are not a forgiving person, God will not forgive you. Only God has the right to forgive or to mete out justice and vengeance. He has issued to us the blessing and privilege of being able to forgive others and have it written in heaven that they are forgiven. If you participate in that, you participate in one of the great mysteries of the church, the great beautiful blessing of forgiveness. If you withhold that, then you have said, I am not the people of God, because the people of God are forgiving people. If you're looking for the forgiveness of God today, this is a place and these are a people who would like to issue it to you. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, then there God is ready to pardon. If you've left your life of faith and has strayed in some way that needs forgiveness, your brothers and sisters are ready today to say that they forgive you in the presence of Christ Jesus himself. If there's anything we can do for you at this time, as we stand and sing, won't you come?